Good morning, RBC. It's a privilege to be here, isn't it, this morning? To be here with brothers and sisters who love you and who love Jesus, and we get to sing these things together, that all I have is Christ. My hope, my life, my joy, it's in Christ. That's great. I hope you were encouraged by the testimonies from the students, both on the video and then up front here. Were you encouraged by that as they shared about what God had taught them? I love these kids so much. I can't express to you how much I love these kids. I'm such a big fan of them and so excited to hear what God is doing in their life. I want to thank you guys. Thank you for praying for us and praying for our trip and praying for these kids. I know so many of you were as we went on this trip. I really think that I have the best job in the whole world. I get to work with these kids and help disciple them. And really, it's just kind of sitting back and watching God at work, right? Watching God save these kids and transform. Well, you guys saw it on the video already, right? I mean, we had to cut some of the videos and some of the testimonies just because, right, we're trying to fit it all into one service. And really, we could go on, couldn't we, all day just heaping up praise on God for how good he is. Amen? All right, sorry. Is this on? We got to turn this thing up here. Sorry, we could go on all day, could we not, heaping up praise on God for how good he is. Amen?
Amen.
All right, a little better. A little better. What am I going to say here? Oh, yeah. We've got fantastic young people in the church, and it was so sweet to be able to share with all of you guys today. So if I could ask you, just keep praying for these kids, praying that the growth that they had on this retreat would continue, and not just continue, but actually increase and abound, like we heard last Sunday. So please do that. Well, with the students sharing this morning, we're going to go a little bit shorter in the sermon department, which our exit polls are showing us 100% of people are okay with. And so we're going to be in the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. That's where we're going to be. Also, if you've got a bulletin, there's some notes in there so you can kind of follow along there if that kind of helps you some fill in the blanks to track with what's going on. Also, there's hard copies of the Bible under some of these chairs, so if you want to use one of those, you can pull it out. Make sure it says Bible, and it's on page 1016 is where we're going to be, Philippians chapter 1. And as you're turning there, this is week 3 of our study of the book of Philippians. And Philippians, as we've already learned, is a letter written by the Apostle Paul from jail, and he's writing it to the Christians in the church at Philippi, a city which is in modern-day Greece. And he's writing a letter to encourage them. So that's where we'll be, Philippians 1. But before we jump into the text, would you please pray with me? Father, help us as we come to your word today. Help us to understand it. Help us to believe it. Help us to live it. God, a lot of times to our shame, we stumble into your presence. And we're so flippant. We mumble words while we rush to eat or before we fall asleep, and we fail to honor you. We fail to hallow your name. We fail to recognize you as sovereign and as holy and as worthy. God, forgive us. And God, now as we look into your precious word, help us. Help our minds to focus on you and not be distracted. Help me to speak boldly and clearly, and may my sin not hinder your glory from being on display. God, help us to have joy in Jesus being proclaimed. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to start at verse 12, and we're going to go through this passage just verse by verse and see what God's word has for us. So look with me at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He starts off saying what? I want you to know, that's his way of saying kind of grab your attention and look at this. I want you to know brothers, meaning brothers and sisters, meaning Christians, people who have embraced the gospel in this church. Pay attention to this. Well, pay attention to what? What does he say? Well, what has happened to me and what has happened to Paul? Do you know what's happened to Paul? Do you want to know what's happened to Paul? If you've read through the book of Acts recently, you know what's happened to Paul. Let's do a little story time on the life of Paul. Paul had gotten back to the city of Jerusalem after 3 successful missions trips. On these mission trips, Paul would go around and plant or start churches, and he faced a lot of persecution, and he saw God do incredible things, incredible miracles. Really, really amazing stuff when you read through the book of Acts, what Paul was doing, just preaching the name of Christ where Christ was not known. And Paul got back to the city of Jerusalem, the place where Christianity had first started. And this was, by the way, about 30 years after Jesus died on the cross and rose again and ascended to heaven. And so when Paul got back to the city of Jerusalem, Jerusalem was still a very dangerous place. And there were a lot of Jews in the city who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and they wanted to actually kill Christians and stamp out Christianity, thinking that it was a false religion. And so when they heard that Paul, the great missionary, was coming to Jerusalem, a violent mob stormed at Paul, trying to kill him. And the Romans, who were in authority at that time, they saw what was going on, they saw this riot happening, so they rushed in and really saved Paul's life. They pull him out of the mob, and they lock him in jail, thinking, well, maybe this guy has instigated something. So they try to hold a trial in Jerusalem. They can't do that. Jerusalem is too hostile of a place. So they move the trial to Caesarea. A couple weeks later, they try to have the trial there, and they can't even have it there. This mob is so against Paul, trying to kill him. And the judge of Paul's case was corrupt and kind of wanting to do some political favors, thought, hey, well, if I keep Paul in prison, I can kind of keep this mob happy. And so Paul just sat in prison for 2 years without really charges or without really any crime, just sitting there. And eventually, Paul found out about an inside job trying to kill him even while he was in jail. And so what he did was he appealed to Caesar, meaning he wanted his case taken to the highest court in the land. So he wanted to plead his case before the emperor in Rome. And so he got on a ship, headed to Rome. And while they were at sea, there was a shipwreck. And Paul was in the sea for 3 days and three nights before he and the crew eventually washed up on the island of Malta. They spent 3 months there before they hitched a ride from there to Rome. And Paul spent 2 more years in jail waiting to plead his case before Caesar. And it's at the end of this second two-year prison sentence, that Paul writes this letter of Philippians. And so you hear this situation from Paul, these brutal conditions that he is in, and then you look at verse 12 and think, man, this guy's been through some rough stuff. He spent basically the last 5 years in jail. And yet what's striking to us in verse 12 is actually what's not there. Now, sometimes when we're reading God's Word, do you ever do this? Sometimes when we're reading God's Word, we kind of get into Bible mode and we forget that these are real things that happen to real people, right? And just imagine if somebody from RBC got locked up for preaching the name of Christ in a foreign country and they're in jail, and then after 5 years we get a letter from them and we sort of think, well, what's going to be in that letter? What's it going to say? Like, we would think, what? Well, how's your health? And how are you doing? And what's the status of your case? And do we get that from Paul? What does he say in verse 12? Look, I want you to know that what has happened to me, doesn't talk about himself, has really served to advance the gospel. Paul starts by talking about the gospel. Isn't this amazing? Despite all his hardships and difficulties, Paul isn't whining about what's going on with him. He isn't moping around or throwing a pity party. Paul actually has joy. Joy in the gospel advancing. Joy in Jesus being proclaimed. So if you're following along in the notes and you want to fill in those blanks, observation number one, we're going to make some observations together. Observation number one, fill this in. Paul has joy in suffering because Jesus is proclaimed. Paul has joy in suffering because Jesus is proclaimed. In spite of all that's happened to Paul, Paul has joy. You can see it down in verse 18, and in that I rejoice. Paul has joy not because things are going well for him, but because things are going well for what? Things are going well for the gospel. And remember, we learned a couple of weeks ago from Darren that joy is and how it's connected to our circumstances, right? We learned that it's a myth that joy is connected to our personal comfort and our personal circumstances, right? As if joy comes only when the money's coming in and the weather's warm and our football team is winning, right? It's, yeah. Thank goodness, right? Side note, isn't it great that we get to talk about joy after last week's choke performance? And I'm not talking about Brennan's preaching where he's talking about putting his love letters in a hope chest. That was great. That was fantastic. Yeah, love that. I'm talking about the Packers game, of course. I really thought after they lost, I thought back to Darren's message. I thought, man, it's so good as Christians, right, that our joy is not connected to how our personal circumstances are. But instead, we learned, remember 2 weeks ago, While joy is not tied to our personal circumstances, joy is tied to circumstances. How so? Do you remember? Do you remember? It's not tied to personal ones, but gospel circumstances. It's not Paul's own safety and comfort and well-being. Paul's joy is tied to gospel circumstances. Paul has joy because the gospel is advancing, because Jesus is preached, because people are hearing the good news about Jesus. Because of that, he has joy. And so in spite of brutal conditions, Paul can have real, true joy, not fake happiness, but true joy, because the gospel is marching on. The gospel is going forward. You say, well, how is the gospel advancing, Paul? Well, look at verse 13. He gives us one example and another one in 14. 13 says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Here's the next blank in your notes. Unbelievers are hearing. Here's Paul's first example. Well, Paul, how's the gospel advancing? Example number one, unbelievers are hearing. Paul is joyful because Jesus is being preached right where he is at. Paul is having opportunities to preach the gospel for himself. You say, well, I thought he was in prison. How is he getting these opportunities? Well, part of his imprisonment meant that he had to be chained to a Roman guard at all times. And typically the shifts for Roman guards would be about 6 hours. And so in the course of a typical day, Paul would be chained to 4 guards. And during this time, Paul would not waste this time to sort of kind of plead his innocence and say, hey, you got to fight for me. I didn't do it. Instead, Paul used those opportunities to proclaim Christ and to say that Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus is our hope. Jesus can save us from our sin. Jesus can save us from the wrath of God that we deserve for our sin. And Jesus died to pay for our sin. And he rose again. And he's alive. And he can save us. And he can make us new. Paul preached Christ to these guards. You see that? How many people heard about this from Paul? What does it say? So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. Well, how many guys is that? Is that like 11 guys or something? No, 9,000 guards make up the imperial guard. The whole of them heard about Paul. Well, how was that? Were they all chained to Paul? Well, no, probably not. But what happened? The dynamic witness of Paul was spreading. And so guards were talking to other guards about this guy, Paul. Man, have you had Paul duty yet? Have you been chained to Paul yet? Gosh, this guy is crazy. He never curses us out. He's got joy, and he's always talking about this guy, Jesus. He didn't even do anything wrong. He's been in jail for 5 years, and he's got joy. And the news of Jesus was spreading. And I think it's probably at this case, right? We could kind of park here for a little while, couldn't we, if we wanted to, and kind of think about this and how Paul's case is just so different from us here in America, right? You think about Paul and just how few opportunities he had, right? He's in jail. He's chained up. It's like he gets to talk to a couple of people a day, and Paul maximizes every single opportunity to preach Christ. And because Paul is so faithful and such a dynamic witness, other people are spreading the news about Jesus from Paul's witness. And then you think about us, and you think about how free we are and how many opportunities we have, how many people we know. I mean, how many contacts are in your phone? And yet how few people we proclaim Christ to. And you have to wonder if that's maybe why in America, despite our abundant wealth and prosperity, unlike has ever been known in human history, why there's so little true joy for us and so much true joy for Paul. Right? But that's not all. That was one example. Unbelievers are hearing. What's the second one there? Believers are what? Take a look at verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's the second one there. Believers are emboldened. It's in your notes. That other blank is believers are emboldened. They are much more bold to preach Christ. Christians, having heard about Paul's imprisonment, rather than shrinking back and being afraid, are now standing up and becoming more bold to preach Christ, which seems just so contrary, right, to human nature, right? This guy just got locked up for that. Well, I'm not going to go do that. No, instead they're standing up and preaching Christ with Paul's imprisonment. And in church history, how many of you guys have read a little bit about church history? Who's ever read a little something about, okay, a few of you have, right? Then you know this, right? In church history, persecution has actually served to what? To advance the gospel, right? And that in the early church, in the first few centuries after Jesus' resurrection, right, Christians were being martyred, killed for their faith, tortured simply for believing in Jesus. And what happened? Did it shrink? No. The gospel thrived. And even today in countries where the name of Jesus is outlawed, the gospel is growing. People are more bold to preach Christ. People are believing in Jesus. And this was true for these Christians in Paul's day. They saw that Paul got locked up, and they became more bold to preach Christ. And so observation number one, Paul has joy in suffering because Jesus is proclaimed. Even though Paul's personal circumstances are bad, right? And they are bad, and he would admit that. Gospel circumstances are good, and because of that, Paul has joy. And now let's make observation number two here. Observation number two, Paul has joy in affliction from others. Paul has joy in affliction from others because Jesus is proclaimed. Paul has joy in affliction from others because Jesus is proclaimed. Look at verse 15. We'll read till the end. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And Paul says that there are two groups that have been motivated to preach the gospel since his imprisonment. The first group, what? You see it there? They love Paul, and they love Jesus, and they love the gospel, and they see, hey, there's a void. There's a gap. With Paul locked up, the gospel's not spreading, and we need to be more bold, and we need to preach the gospel, and we need to fill that. And then what? What's the other group? The other group doesn't like Paul. And we don't know exactly why. Paul doesn't say why they don't like Paul here, right? Maybe it's because they thought, well, Paul, you shouldn't have gotten locked up in Jerusalem. You knew that was a dangerous place. Why did you go there in the first place? Or maybe they thought, hey, Paul, God apparently doesn't like your ministry, man. That's why he locked you up. God doesn't want you out on the streets talking about him. He wants us preaching about him. That's why we're free, and that's why you're in jail. Or maybe they just didn't like Paul. In any event, do you see why they were preaching the gospel? Look at verse 17. Why was it? To afflict Paul. They wanted to rip Paul, make him feel bad and say, hey, Paul, we got here first, and we preached the gospel here, and ha-ha to you, we win and you lose. Trying to spite Paul while he's in jail. And that's what they were doing, verse 17. Kind of stick it to him while he's there. And can we do a little hashtag real talk here? When I first got assigned this passage, this was the first one that I was going to be doing here for our Philippians series. And so I opened up and read this passage here, and I thought, oof. That's tough. I don't know what I'm going to say about this, right? I was just kind of thinking, like, man, I don't really think this is a big problem at RBC. I don't really, like, are people here at church preaching the gospel so much that they're kind of like, well, I'm going to show them, and we're going to preach the gospel here first, and that'll teach that ABF, and we're going to really spite that ABF by preaching to these people, right? I was just like, I don't know, what am I supposed to say for this? And then, of course, right, God showed me my own heart, and some of the motives that were going on inside me that these guys had on the outside that were going on in my heart. What? You see these bad motivations of these guys? What were they? There was envy and what? Sorry, what? 15. Envy and rivalry or strife, right? And then 17 has selfish ambition. Yeah, some of those motives were going on in me. How so? To be honest with you guys, I want you guys to like me. And I want you guys to like my sermons better. I didn't know when I was writing this, I was like, I don't know if they're going to laugh or what's going to be the response. Because it's totally petty, and you're laughing because you're like, how stupid is that guy? Like, just how silly is that? But that's just that envy and that rivalry and that selfish ambition in my heart that it's like, man, I want you guys to like me and like my personality and like how I preach better than the other people. And it's just so stupid, and it's also so wrong. And listen, I love Darren, I love Brennan, I love Spencer, I love Wayne, I love these guys, and when they preach the gospel, and when they proclaim Christ, I love it, but there's just this little twinge in my heart of selfishness, and I want to be the best, and I want to be liked the best, and I just had to pray this week. I had to pray, just God, just purify my motives, just fix me, God. I am so wicked and so sinful, and just help me to care only in this service about Jesus being preached. Help that to be the only thing that matters, because really, it's not about the messenger, it's about the message. It's not about me. It's about Jesus, right? At the end of the day, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It doesn't matter if people think well of us. It matters if people think well of Jesus. And this is Paul's sole concern, right? You see that in 18? What does he say? It doesn't matter what people think about me. It doesn't matter what people are saying about me. It doesn't matter if they're preaching the gospel from bad motives. I'm rejoicing because Jesus is being proclaimed. We spend so much of our time caring about what other people think of us, and consumes our time and our thinking and our money as we try to keep up appearances. It just doesn't matter what people think of us. It matters what people think of Jesus. You say, well, Dan, I just want people to like me. I want them to be my friend. It just doesn't matter. And this is where we could take, you remember Madison? She was the first one to share. This is where we could just like slide her testimony in here, couldn't we? Do you remember what she said? She's like, hey, I had a friend who rejected me, and what did she do when she came home from Fort? She's like, I need to share the gospel with her. She's like, it doesn't matter if she rejects me again. It doesn't matter if she gossips about me at school. It doesn't matter if my popularity takes a hit. What? So long as Jesus is proclaimed, so long as she can hear the gospel again. And we are so obsessed with trying to impress people and trying to defend ourselves at every place, and we're trying to correct every little mean thing that people say about us. And being a Christian is so freeing because we're freed from all that. We're freed from trying to prove our point and trying to get people on our team and make sure that we're well thought of in every corner of society. People are bashing Paul, hurting Paul, trying to afflict him, trying to bury him. And what does Paul do? He doesn't stand up and say, hey, I'm right and they're wrong and I'm a better missionary than them and I've planted more churches and if I were free, man, the gospel would be spreading even more. He doesn't do that. He says, it doesn't matter what they do. I don't care. I'm not going to stand up and try to defend myself. I'm rejoicing because Jesus is being preached, and that's all that matters. Right? If I'm dying, or if you're dying, if I'm dying and I need surgery to live, it doesn't matter to me what the surgeon's wearing, what his personality is. In fact, it really doesn't even matter what method he uses. What's the only thing that matters? Can he save me? Nothing else matters, right? And we are living in a world where people all around us are dying without the gospel. And we don't need to impress them and worry about what they think of us. We need to bring them to the one who can save them. We need to bring them to Jesus, to the only one who matters. Well, in your notes, we're going to finish with this. What we learn, what can we learn from this? Got a couple things that from this passage I think we can take with us. We're going to talk about them briefly here, but this is something that I want you to think about and process on your own. So maybe this afternoon when you're wondering what to do without football, or in your quiet time tomorrow or on your drive to work, you could think about this and talk about it with a friend or somebody in your family. But here's number one, what we learned. Proclaiming Jesus ought to be our central passion. Number one, proclaiming Jesus ought to be our central passion. As Christians, we believe the gospel. We believe the good news of what Jesus has done for us. But that's not all. You know this, right? Then we, what, as Christians? We treasure the gospel. We love the gospel. Or you could say it another way. We treasure Jesus and we love Jesus. And there grows inside of us when we become Christians. It's not like, well, we love Jesus kind of a lot right away, and then the longer we're Christians, it kind of fades. But what? The longer we're Christians, right, our love for Jesus actually grows as we behold him and enjoy him and study about him and cherish him. Our love for Jesus grows. And what happens as our love for Jesus grows, our passions begin to change. What we want to see begins to change. No longer are we obsessed with the same things that we used to be obsessed with. Certainly sinful things begin to make their way out of our life as our love for Jesus grows. But even good things in our life become displaced because of our love for Jesus. Do you like that word, displaced? I like it. Whenever I hear the word displaced, you know what I think of? I'm going to tell you anyway. I think of a huge kid doing a cannonball into a swimming pool and how the water gets, right, displaced when he does that cannonball, how the water just has to get out of the way when he lands in the water. And that's what happens in our lives when we become a Christian and when our love for Jesus grows, right? Our life becomes reprioritized. Our passions begin to change and things become displaced by our love for Jesus. And our central passion becomes what? Becomes this number one, proclaiming Jesus and seeing him proclaimed. And this is true for Paul, right? What was his central passion? Not to be released from prison, not to be a famous Christian, but what? To see Jesus proclaimed. And so this forces us to kind of ask ourselves the same question, and this is why you kind of need that thinking and processing time we were talking about. What is your central passion? What is your biggest aspiration? What do you want to see happen the most? I'll give you some examples here. Do you want to make money? You want to be promoted? You want to get married? You want to stay single? You want to travel? You want to see your kids grow up? See your grandkids grow up? You want a new job? Retire early? Have fun? Have the best yard? Be comfortable at all times? Get a new car? Be well-liked? Those are all good things, right? Yeah. Yeah, those are all good things. But the question is, what is central? What passion in your life is displacing your other passions? And as Christians who believe Jesus and who treasure Jesus, our central passion ought to be to see him proclaimed. You say, well, how do I know what my central passion is? Well, you should probably get a friend in your life who's got some spiritual discernment who can help you. But you can begin by asking yourself, well, what excites you? What do you spend your time doing? What do you think about? It really boils down to your central passion, really boils down to this, you or Jesus? Because all those examples I gave, right? At the end of the day, that's what it amounts to. What concerns us the most? Ourselves and our agenda and our cares and our concerns and our world, or Jesus and his name and his fame and his glory? This is why the strongest Christians are out there preaching Christ the most, because they have a love for Christ that causes their central passion not to be oriented around themselves and their own little world, but around Christ and seeing Jesus proclaimed. And listen, everyone in here, everyone, whether you're a Christian or not, everyone in here is using their time and their money and their freedom and their effort and their energy toward their central passion. Everyone is. The question is, what is that central passion? Is it going towards the gospel and seeing Jesus proclaimed? Or is your central passion your life and your cares and your concerns? The last thing we learn, number two, the result of proclaiming Jesus is connected to number one. The result of proclaiming Jesus is joy. The result of proclaiming Jesus is joy. And when proclaiming Jesus is your central passion, you will have joy, like Paul does. You will have maximum joy. Because then whatever is going on in your personal concerns, those become secondary. It doesn't matter if you're in prison. It doesn't matter if you have your health. It doesn't even matter, we're going to see next week in a very striking way, it doesn't even matter if you die, so long as Christ is preached. And you can have joy in the most brutal of circumstances. But when something else has displaced Jesus and seen Jesus preached as your central passion, you cannot, that was good, experience joy like this. You can't. And Paul's mindset was this, right? If this results in my failure, if this takes money out of my pocket, if people hate me, I don't care, so long as Jesus is preached. But we don't think like that, do we? We don't think like that. How do we think? Well, in the midst of hardship, we cling to the hope of good circumstances instead of the hope of the gospel, because we have a greater passion for our personal comfort than we do for to see Jesus proclaimed, and because of this, we lack joy. Let me say that again, it's important. In the middle of hardship, in the middle of trials, when things in our circumstances, things in our life are going bad, we cling to the hope of good circumstances. We think, once this thing gets out of here, once this thing is out of the way, then I'll have joy, rather than clinging to the hope of the gospel. Why? Well, because we care more about our personal comfort and how we're doing than seeing Jesus proclaimed, and because of that, we lack joy. We think, once this circumstance is over, once this bad thing is out of my life, once I can just be rid of this, then I'll have joy. Here's the problem. Personal circumstances cannot bring you maximum joy. God created all those things in our life, all those things from that list, to be secondary in our life, to be displaced by the gospel. And when those personal things become central, you cannot have maximum joy. I mean, just be real with me for a minute, right? When have circumstances ever brought you maximum joy, right? Never, right? You lose your job and you think, oh man, to get maximum joy, what do I got to do? Got to get a new job. Once I get a job, then I'm gonna have maximum joy. Really? Really? That's gonna bring you maximum joy? Did you have maximum joy in your last job? No, you didn't, right? Man, if I could just be in a relationship with someone, or if I could just be in a relationship with that person, man, then I'd have maximum joy, for sure. Really? That's going to bring you maximum joy? How's your track record looking in relationships? You ever had a relationship where you don't fight, just maximum joy all the time? No. Oh, man, if I could just get some free time. You don't understand my schedule, my kids, my life. If I could just get some free time to myself, then I'd have maximum joy. Really? You been to a nursing home recently? They got a lot of free time. A place of maximum joy? No. Only when gospel circumstances have displaced personal circumstances can true joy be had. And you say, Dan, well, you can give those little examples, but my life was better when I had that job. My life was better when I had that relationship. My life was better when I had that free time. You are missing the point. God is calling us to set our sights higher. He wants us to have maximum joy. Joy such that no circumstance can touch. And no hardship, no trial, no personal circumstance can ever break that joy. And when you are so enthralled by the wondrous mystery of the person of Jesus, and your love for Jesus grows, your passions become reoriented. And the thing that you care about most is not yourself and your world and your life. You see, man, got to proclaim Jesus. Jesus has got to be made known in every corner of the earth. And when that happens to you, no circumstance, no trial, no hardship, not even death can touch your joy. Father, help us to be people who love Christ and are so deeply in love with Christ that the thing we want to see happen most is Jesus preached. And God, I know that you're going to back up your word. You're going to give us joy when that happens to us, God. And so help us, even as we sing together now, to fall more deeply in love with the Savior who gave himself for us, and in whose name we pray. Amen.